You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, family. My name is Randy Fuller. I am one of the pastors here and the other spiritual formation pastor here for the time being. And I'm excited to be with you guys today. And I pray that you have had a good week and that you've been encouraged in the Lord and all that he's doing. But I've been doing this long enough to know that that's probably not true for all of us. And so maybe you've limped in here today, and maybe you've not had an encouraging week, and maybe you were even terrified to kind of pull into the parking lot and walk through the doors. And if that's you, I want to say thank you for the courage that you've shown, and I want to say that I hope as we continue through this book of Acts and as we dive in here to the text this morning, I pray that we would all get caught up in something bigger. And I pray that we would all be encouraged to be united as a family. And I pray that God would move amongst us, that we would be able to show the hospitality of God to one another as we journey through this life. So, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 6 this morning. If you don't own a Bible, please take that hardback black one in front in the seat in front of you. Take that home. That's our gift to you. And while you're turning there, I want you to think of a marketing ad. And I want you to think of an ad, really any of them will do, but maybe even one that has the slogan of, "It's all about you." Maybe you've heard this one. Maybe it's an airline. Maybe it's a salon or a cable company, whatever. But they are trying to play to the idea that it's all about you and that they are all about you and you need to use their service because your life's all about you and you should embrace that. But the problem with that is it's just not true. It's certainly not true for us individually, and it is absolutely not true for us here in the church. And where I feel like maybe we've gotten off course a bit here, I hope today that the Lord will help us to see that he brings order to chaos and he reaffirms the mission of his church. And so we keep seeing over and over again that the Lord is adding numbers daily to the number of disciples that are following him. But lest we be tempted to over-romanticize the early church and think that they're perfect, we saw in Acts 5 that they were not, and we get to see again here that there is another problem. And we get to see, we'll see a specific problem. We're gonna see how the problem is addressed, and then we get to see how God does what he does, and he brings order to chaos. And again, he reaffirms the mission of the church, which is prayer in the ministry of the word. So let's look at this text together. And if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is the book of Acts, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Amen. And as you're being seated, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you're not a God of chaos. We thank you that you are a God of order. And we ask you now to bring order to our chaos individually and collectively, Lord, so that we might see you more clearly, that we might understand more of what you have called us to, So Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? We love you and we thank you, and it's through Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen. So again, right off, we see that, guess what? The number of disciples continues to increase. And so you see over and over again, the Lord is adding to the number. And it's important here that we see the distinction between apostle and disciple. Okay, so an apostle, when the Bible says that, it's referring to the 12 apostles that Jesus instituted, plus a few others that had a special empowerment by the Holy Spirit and witnessed the ministry of Jesus after the resurrection. And so that's what it says when it means apostle. But when it says disciple, that's a follower of Jesus. That's all of us. And so all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are or even could be apostles. Does that make sense? Okay, great. So the Lord was adding many, many disciples to his church by the thousands. And the apostles were feeling it, undoubtedly. They were stretched thin up to their necks in administrative things. And to run a benevolence ministry for thousands of people with daily distribution was no joke. I mean, it's not like they could just call Papacitos and have fajitas delivered to everybody. This was a massive undertaking. And it was pulling the apostles away from what they were supposed to be doing. And now, of course, they weren't doing all of this on their own. People, I'm sure, were pitching in and trying to do good and trying to help, but they recognized here a need for others to step in and serve in that way. And we also see here in this text a complaint that arose from the Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews from the diaspora. And so that means anytime Hebrews have been dispersed away from Jerusalem, away from Israel, either in exile or in captivity, whatever, they have come now back to live in Jerusalem. But now they speak Greek as their primary, perhaps even their only language. But the Hebrews that are local and have lived there are speaking Aramaic. And so already you see a difference in language, and you see that. And although there is shared Hebrew blood, the language barrier alone shows them their differences. And so as we saw in chapters 2 and in chapters 4, members of the church were giving money and possessions and giving to the church as any had need. And when the church continues to grow at this rate, then undoubtedly there are more folks that are in need. And so the Hellenists then bring that complaint to the apostles and say that their widows are being neglected, which is just wrong on so many levels. I mean, we are called to honor and to take care of orphans and widows. And these people, the Hellenists, have lived their entire lives as a result of the dispersion, of their tribes being dispersed. And now they've come back to live here and they're missing out on the one dispersion that they truly need in that moment. Like, it's ironic and it's heartbreaking. This is a problem. And maybe it was prejudicial. Maybe it was just a language barrier that people weren't willing to fight through. I don't know, but what I do know is that when there's more people, there's more sin. And when there is more sin, there are more problems. And thankfully, the Hellenists trusted the church enough to bring this forward to its leaders. It was a safe place for them. And as Jeff just talked about, it's sad to think that the church is oftentimes viewed as unsafe, isn't it? But oftentimes, to our shame, the church has not been a safe place. The church should be the safest place in the world for the hurting and the broken and the marginalized and the vulnerable. God, help us in that. So this is happening. There's the distribution. There's the issue with the Hellenist widows. And the apostles, only being a few men, couldn't be everywhere at all times. They couldn't know everything that's going on. And so the Hellenists took it upon themselves to voice that complaint. And I'm so thankful that they did. And listen to what happened. They listened to them. Like, they heard their complaint. They didn't dismiss them. They didn't tell them to go figure it out on their own. They didn't tell them that they shouldn't feel that way. They didn't ignore the complaint. They summoned everyone together and they addressed the situation. And notice that the apostles clarified what their job was and what their job was not in this. They should not be serving tables, but not because it's below them, because they didn't want to do it, but because it was growing to be a large enough task that it was taking away from their responsibility to pray and preach and teach the word of God. So what did the apostles and the elders do? Well, they instituted deacon roles. And they provided a solution and invited the body into the process. Chaos is not a good thing. I mean, from the creation of the world, that's what the Lord has been about, bringing order to chaos. And this structure here addresses the complaints and puts order to the chaos that is growing in the early church. And now if you think about a wild vine growing, that vine will grow anywhere that gravity or its situation will let it grow. But here we see God putting together some sort of trellis that gives some direction and clarity and structure to the organic growth of the church. And so in this passage, again, we see the apostles and the elders, they instituted deacons. And so we have deacons here at the Village Church Fort Worth. We want to put up a slide with their names. And we want to put that up there for you, and we want you to know who they are so that you can pray for them and pray for their families. And let me say just right here, we want to do a lot more with our deacons. We want to do that. We want to put them before you, do a better job of putting them before you, a better job of having more defined roles for them and for us to know. And we want to do a better job of serving them as they serve the church. All those things are in the work. In the meantime, please, please be praying for your deacons and their families. Now, the deacons and the apostles or the elders here, they're very different. They're very distinct roles, but I want us to look at something here. So in verse 3 of Acts 6, it gives a brief list of qualifications there. And they must be of good repute, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. But if you know your Bible well, you know that that's not the only list of qualifications here for deacons. And so in 1 Timothy 3, there's another list of qualifications for not only deacons, but for overseers or elders. And when Paul later is writing to Titus, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town." So we see, again, structure helps bring order to chaos. And we all play different parts of that. Every one of us here has a role to play, every single one of us. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, this is 12 through 27. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." We are not just a bunch of people gathered together as individuals here. We are one body, and we're the body of Christ, and every single one of us has a role to play, every one of us. So some of us are called to be greeters. Some of us are called to be deacons. Some of us are called to be Little Village volunteers. Lord, please call more Little Village volunteers. Some of us are called to park cars. Some of us are called to run sound, some to be elders, some to show hospitality. And for me, when I think about hospitality, I think about sweet Tina Wren, who's right here on the front row and is probably really nervous right now. For years, Tina has taken it upon herself to prepare breakfast for the worship team. And if she misses a Sunday, she gets somebody to cover for it. Now, did Carol ask her to do that? No. Did I ask her to do that? I wouldn't put it past me. But no, I didn't. Tina has the gift of hospitality, and she uses that. She saw a need, and she stepped in, and she uses that to serve the body. And I think about one of our deacons, Gary Wilson. And if you know Gary, you already know. I mean, you pull out a dictionary and look up the word deacon, you're gonna see Gary there with a cup of coffee. There's probably gonna be a little note of encouragement already tucked in the pages for you. That brother loves and serves. And they love and serve because the Lord has transformed their lives to use their gifts to serve and bless. Thank you, brother, sister. Okay, so back in Acts 6, so prayer in the ministry of the word is what the elders are charged with here, yes. But it's bigger than that. It's much bigger than that. This is what the church is about. Okay, this is the ministry of the church. And yes, it's on the elders' job description, but that's on all of us. We are all called to prayer, deep prayer that soaks everything that we do. And a ministry of the word, that could be preaching on a Sunday, but it could also be getting together with a friend or a family member and opening the scriptures over a cup of coffee. It could be opening the scriptures with your home group. Anything that would have us look to the word of God to have it mold us and shape us more into the image of Jesus and have us shape how we live our lives. This is what we're about, not just as elders, as the church. And man, as I've studied this week, this section, this is where I've been convicted. And this is where I had to repent to the Lord, and I now repent to you. Because I can tell you things that I've said no to on weeks that are particularly busy for me and I don't have a lot of time to sermon prep. Happens fairly often. But it is far less often that I would say no to something because I don't have enough time to pray. And that hurts. To see the word of God laid bare on my life and to see where I fall short, to see what I've been called to and to see where I fall short, I repent. And you see, my fear for us as a church is that we can tend to place an overemphasized or an overinflated view of ministry of the word, the tangible work that we can accomplish. And listen, We should place the utmost importance on that, but I fear we've done it to the detriment of prayer. We want to be a people of the word, and we want to be a people of prayer. I mean, how often do we say things like, oh, I really like that church, they've got great preaching, or even, oh, Matt Chandler, he has such a gift of preaching. Yes, he does, and I think in a lot of ways, That's what the Lord has used to have us have such a high view of the ministry of the word and good preaching, but do we value prayer just as much as we do the ministry of the word? Do we spend as much time praying as we do listening to sermons or reading books? Do we spend as much time praying as we do on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram? John Piper said this. He actually tweeted this, which is... But he said it nonetheless. He said, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. Guys, we're to be a people of prayer every bit as much as we're to be a people of the word. To lay desperate before the Lord and to seek his face, to ask him to conform our wills to his, and to pray expectantly and hope that the Holy Spirit would empower us to accomplish all that God has called us to. So with those two things mentioned, prayer and the ministry of the word together as reasons why the apostles couldn't be involved with the daily distribution, they're saying that prayer is every bit as important to the apostles' ministry. And in that, it's not saying that prayer is not important to the deacon's ministry or anyone else's ministry. But as one theologian said, it's here because the apostles are to give themselves to far, far more prayer. And so family, with that, I am begging you, please pray with and for your elders and pray for their families. And we're gonna put a list of the elders up now. And this may seem a little self-serving, but I just feel like I need to say it. Please pray with and for them. These men carry so much for the sake of Christ. They pray for you. They shepherd you. They absorb so much more than you could know in order to protect you and shield you. And these men, I've watched them pour out their blood and their sweat and their tears for years. And that weight that they carry from protecting the church and walking us through hardships in life and painful heartache and tragic situations and train wrecks caused by sin, that weight can be crushing if it's not cast upon Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So pray that they would do that. Pray that we would learn not to try to be Jesus, but to lean upon him. These shepherds lay down their lives for you in sacrifice, following the lead and the example of Jesus Christ. And that often means sacrificing their time, sacrificing their attention. Listen, it often means sacrificing their reputation. In order for us to grow and continue to grow in godliness. A hired hand runs off when there's trouble. That's what Jesus says about the sheep. But when the wolf comes, the shepherd doesn't run. The shepherd steps into that and fights to protect the sheep. The shepherd doesn't sacrifice the sheep to a wolf. He steps in and protects the sheep. Shepherd doesn't let a sheep run off and not worry about him. A shepherd goes and finds the sheep that wandered off because that's what Jesus has done. Jesus is our good shepherd. That's what he does, and that's what he's called your elders to do as under shepherds. And in this, shepherds or elders, they model the good shepherd. Because Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. And he was bruised for our transgressions. And he was pierced for our iniquities. And our sin, so offensive to the glory of God, required that blood be shed. And so Jesus stood in our place and he died the death that we should have. He died the death that we deserve. And then he rose again so that we might live. And Jesus absorbed more than we could ever understand or imagine in this life. And he did it for his glory and so that his sheep, his people, might have life and might be reconciled to God. And your elders try to lead you as they follow Jesus. But listen, we're imperfect. We'll be the first ones to tell you that, followed pretty quickly by our families. And I think all of you are like, yeah, I mean, we know. Like, we're imperfect. We are going to handle things imperfectly. We will wound you if we have not already. Because we're not Jesus. He's the one that will never wound you. He's the one that was wounded for you. He is the one that will never leave or abandon you. He will never fail you. But we will. And please, please believe me when I say that there is nothing in us that wants to do that or longs to do that. We're actually really heartbroken when that happens. We're not Jesus. We're not super Christians. That's not what an elder is. There's no such thing as a super Christian. Like Matt says all the time, there's no capes. We are imperfect. And we also, as a church, we don't look at the qualifications that are put on an elder and a deacon and 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and we don't say, oh, only an elder has to shoot for that one. No, those are the qualifications, and those are the ones that should be sought after by all Christians, because that's what God has called us to. He has called us to holiness, and he's called us to be the body of Christ. And we're called to fulfill, by God's grace, what he's called us to individually and what he's called us to collectively. And we can't do that without order. And we can't do that if we don't know our roles. And right here, thankfully, again, we get to see a job description that gives us insight into what the work of the church is to be about. And we talked about a couple of weeks ago the why behind that, the motivation behind that. And the why is the glory of God. The glory of God motivates everything and all that we do, or it should. We saw that it didn't motivate Ananias and Sapphira. But we should desire and we should use and lean into the glory of God to motivate all that we're to be about. And again, here we see that the church has to be about prayer and ministry of the word. See, the apostles are charged with it. The deacons are charged with different serving roles that then free up the church to participate in prayer and the ministry of the word. And it cascades down from there. This is not just a top-heavy thing. It cascades down. And that doesn't mean, I think this needs to be said, that doesn't mean that the apostles or the elders are any better than the deacons or any better than anyone else that's not in one of those offices. And it's unbelievably important that we see that. We're all sinners in need of grace. I'm in just as much need of the grace of God as you are, and vice versa. But we have different roles in order to serve the church so that she might be about prayer and ministry of the word. Do you see that? It's not about the person in and of himself. It's about the mission of the church. So what is your role? What role do you fulfill? Like, what have you been called to? What do you aspire towards? How do you participate in this call to prayer and the ministry of the word? Because maybe you don't preach on Sundays, but do you open the scripture with your friends and your family? Do you pray for your church, for your family, for your neighbors, for your coworkers? How do you serve the mission of the church? Listen, we all have responsibility. So what role do you play? This is often a really hard thing for us to answer, I think, in the consumer-driven society that we're in. So think back to that marketing ad. It's all about you. It's really hard for us to lean in because we can tend to view church as kind of an optional club to attend when we want to and be as involved as we want to or not want to. And as one of your pastors, I've got to tell you a hard truth here. And Lord, please keep the enemy from using this as a guilt trip. And Lord, would we hear this right? But if you're not serving the church with your gifts, with how you have been uniquely wired and gifted, if you're not serving the church in that way, if you're coming here, dropping off your kids, sitting in service, picking them up and leaving, without serving anywhere on Sunday or throughout the week in some form or fashion. You're outside of what God would call you to, would call us to. Listen, here's why this matters. Well, it matters for a lot of reasons, but here's one of the big ones. For 6 years, over 6 years now, we've been a campus of the Village Church. But in 15 short months, we are looking to be a local, autonomous church. And with that comes a greater responsibility on all of us. On all of us, not just the elders, not just the staff, not just the deacons, on all of us. We're not able to function like a multi-site campus anymore. Which means where we've once had funds to kind of zero in on something and pay for things to get done, we're not gonna be able to do that anymore. In a lot of regards, we're gonna have to find a deacon to put over that area of ministry or things that we've been able to budget for outside of what the Village Church Fort Worth gives in tithings and gifts and offering. We're not gonna be able to do that anymore. There's gonna be some things that go away. We've gotta learn to be a church and not a campus. And it's gonna hurt. And our bought-in-ness, if you'll let me use that as a word, our bought-in-ness has to grow. Because listen, change is coming. And if we as a church don't lean into that, then we're not gonna be able to fulfill what God has called us to do. Because if we are about prayer and ministry of the word as a church, we gotta be about it. We can't just say that we're about that or just be about an overinflated view of one of them and have the other. And I'm not saying we lower the ministry of the word, never. We will never sacrifice that, but we've got to grow in prayer. We've got to equally lay these before the Lord. And we've got to all be bought in. We can't have the normal 80-20 rule play out where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Listen, this is not a guilt trip. This is an invitation. It's an invitation in. Please, please spend some time praying through. How do you serve the mission? Spend time pressing into that and asking the Lord to show you how you need to be served or how you need to be serving. Because for 6 years, we've somewhat been able to operate under, hey, serving is like a suggestion or it's preferred, and we just can't do that anymore. We've got to move to it being an expectation. But listen, it's a beautiful expectation. And it's a beautiful invitation into what God is doing here. Because guys, God is on the move here. He is saving and he is convicting and he is bringing sin out into the light to make his people look more like Jesus. And he's molding us and shaping us. Come be a part of that. Come and dive into what he is doing. Come and be a mouth or a hand or a mouthpiece, an ear, foot, whatever the Lord has created you to be in his church. Listen, you are here and you have been gifted in a way that we need. You are here because God wants you here and he has a purpose and a plan for you. So step into the community and let's all affirm together what it is we feel called to. And listen, if you see a need that's not being met, I don't know, but that might be God calling you to meet that need. And maybe we put a deacon over it. Maybe we just have a group of folks meet that need. I don't know. But I do know that we've all got to grow in our ownership of this campus, soon to be a church. In giving money, we've got to grow. In serving, we've got to grow. In meeting needs together, we've got to grow. In praying expectantly, knowing that the Lord will empower us to fulfill all that he has called us to. we've got to grow. Not just the elders, but yes, the elders. Not just the deacons and staff, but yes, the deacon and staff, but the church. We have got to grow together because we are the body of Christ. And together, we serve the mission of prayer and the ministry of the word for God's glory, so that people might see him and might worship him. So church, come on. Let's be about that mission together. Let's go, fam. Lord, help us by your Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your plan of redemption. And Lord, we thank you that you have called us into what you are doing. You are not a God of chaos. You are a God of order. You are not a God to call us to something that you are not ready to fulfill in us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And so as we enter into a season that is changing, and we enter into a season that things are going to look differently, I pray that we would look to the one who is unchanging, who will never change, who will never fail, the one who will never leave us, and that's Jesus. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I thank you for how you have gifted them, and I thank you for all of the servant-heartedness that you have bestowed in this room, Lord. And we ask for more of it. Not because anyone's lazy, not because anyone is shirking responsibility, Lord, but because we want more of it, because we want to be about more prayer and ministry of the word. That's what you've called us to, God. Would you help us to do more of that? And might we be a light in a dark world. We love you, and we thank you, God. And it's through Christ that we live and pray. Amen.